we're in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. This is the application part of Paul's like exhortation to the Galatians. This is the part where last week we looked at Galatians 6, 1 through 5. It was examine your works. And it's so fitting for us to have communion Sunday, and Josh just happened to use Corinthians to talk about examining our hearts, because we talked very specifically about loving your neighbor, how it requires walking in the Spirit. Paul exhorted his brothers from Galatia to support and shoulder each other's burdens. So when you think that, well, this isn't anybody else's problem, I don't need to share this with anybody else, and I kind of gave those really fun statistics that, you know, don't tell people your problems because 90% of them don't care and 10% are glad that you have them. That's not the case for the body of Christ. Everybody cares about what you're going through. Everybody is excited. We're supposed to, in Romans 12, which we're going to read in a little bit today, but we're supposed to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. That covers the spectrum of life. So shouldering each other's burden, Paul's desire was that they wouldn't submit to their own insecurities and attack one another. He knew that jealousy was common amongst believers, and he wanted them to know that each person's individual call was a call for a common goal to bring others to Christ. Every one of you in this room, for some reason, have got your own personal insecurities. Well, I can't say that because I'm not walking close enough to the Lord. I can't tell people, I can't ask people to pray. What if they reject me when I say, can I pray for you? And we're so fearful of rejection. We're like, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to sit here quietly and I'm not quite sure what to do with my hands, but I'm just going to like not do anything. And that's our own problem. But Paul says, I want you to get over those things. And if you guys want to practice on people before you go out in the world, this is the best spot to do it. So my encouragement, it's going to probably get a little bit more pressure on all of us to say, why aren't we praying for one another? And whatever gospel you're teaching at home, if that gospel isn't working at home, don't export that to the rest of the world. Get your house right. Husbands and wives, pray for one another. Single men, pray for the wife that you don't have yet, that God prepares your heart for her. Single women, pray for the man that God's going to bring into your life to lead you and guide you and be a man of God. Pray for him. Pray that you're prepared to receive a man like that. So our conclusion was everyone has a gift for God's plan and purpose. Like soldiers on a battlefield, they all move towards a victory, but each one carries their own pack that aids along the way. So I may have stuff in my pack that is very useful to you, but you're going to probably have stuff in your pack that I just can't carry in mine. And that's your burden. That's what you have to hold on to. So today we're in Galatians 6 verses 6 through 10. The title is called Share in All Good Things, which I love. Hosanna is probably one of my favorite songs. I'm glad you guys, I was over behind the wall because I was crying over there. I was white. My eyes were sweating for some reason. I was over there just spending time with the Lord in that song. But he says, I see a revival coming, like a generation that's going to come that's just on fire for the Lord. And how does these generations come one after the next? How does this seed that gets planted continues to get planted and continues to bring a harvest that eventually gets planted again and it brings a harvest? How does that happen? Well, it happens when there's faithful people that share in all good things. So that's what we're talking about. This passage addresses the lack of belief in the Galatians, and Paul reminds them that if they believe the gospel, that they should live by the gospel. So that's our challenge today. If you believe in the gospel, you should then live by the gospel. The gospel is Christ, God himself, human as man, come down, fully man, fully God, walked a perfect life, which you and I could not do, to die for us, sacrificially die for us, and make a way where you and I could not make a way. And then in that, he defeats death, promising that we can defeat death as well, all because of his grace and mercy. So this is the gospel. So now if we believe that, now we get to live by that. And what does that require? It requires us to sacrifice. So Galatians 6, we're going to pray, and then let's get in the word. Heavenly Father, I am so pumped to be here with this family that you've knit together, that we're going to spend the next, you know, amount of time that we could just open up your word and have you just pour into us and forever change us to look more like you, to act more like you, to encourage one another. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you're doing. We just continue to pray that you would go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he starts out with, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're going to take one quick look at verse 5, because I feel like this whole particular exhortation that Paul does in Galatians 6, he takes the last verse of that last section. Now, like I told you before, in the ancient church, like, they didn't have all the chapters and verses. They didn't have all this stuff. So it was just kind of like they're all put together. So, you know, obviously theologians, people who love the Lord and love God's word, broke it up as best they could to kind of identify the thoughts. But I think it's really important for us to look at. He says, for each one shall bear his own load. And Paul isn't, his intention isn't that this verse is misconstrued into some type of every man for himself, right? His purpose is to bring clarity to the body of Christ. Everyone is responsible before God to respond obediently to the opportunity God has given. Responsibility cannot be given away. You don't, just because you don't want to, it's not a good enough reason not to get in the game. It doesn't work like that. If I've been forever changed and I believe that, there's going to be something in my life that says he is not of this world. So Paul wants the Galatians to support one another in their gifts to encourage them out of this insecurity. And so that's what some of you here in the room that have the gift of encouragement or exhortation, right? Like, that's our job, is the ones that are sitting on their hands and doesn't know quite what to do next. Our job is to continue to encourage and stir them up for good things, right? So in addition to this, they're to partner with the teachers and leaders within the body. 6 says this, it says, let him who is taught the word all good things with him who teaches. Paul directs the Galatians to share in all good things. This word share is koinoneo. It's a word that's commonly pronounced now as koinonia, right? This communion, this fellowship with one another. But koinoneo is to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer and become a partner. A partner. Romans 12, 9 through 13 says this. It says, this is titled Behave Like a Christian. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. This is for the church. When you read this, this is for the church. This should be a little bit easier than do it to the guy that just cut you off, right? Out on the road, or the snooty know-it-all at work, or the sister-in-law or brother-in-law that just, like, oh, the man, they just love turning the screws to you. It's easier to love the people that are in this room than those people. But he says, do it in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then he says this, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This distribution to the saints and hospitality. We can assume by verse 6 that there is a failure by the Galatians to adequately share in all things with their teachers. Paul isn't asking for compensation for himself, but for the Galatians to support those with the gift and discipline of teaching in their churches. Through the lens of verse 2, chapter, it says, one another's burdens would remind them to shoulder and financially further the gospel and provide a place for emotional and eternal healing in Christ. Here's the fascinating thing about this. When you actually do the research on the Jewish community at the time, because the Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, hey, look, if you really want to be a Christian, you got to do X, Y, and Z as well as this. And that's kind of like this picture. I want you guys, I'm good at pictures, right? So I'm going to give you guys a picture. That's like saying you're going to build 2 foot of the bridge and then Jesus is going to build the other half. Or some religions that are out there, they actually say, well, no, I gotta build as much bridge as I possibly can, and then Jesus makes up the rest. That is not what the gospel teaches. He built a bridge because you and I are incapable of building the bridge. The bridge requires to be perfect in order to go to God. It requires to be perfect. So in the Jewish community, how did they support the rabbis? Well, thanks for asking. I did a little bit of research. So there was temple offerings that were given to them. And then they were also paid through, I think, a taxation of some sort. The rabbis were paid that way. That's the reason why they ended up being pretty wealthy. And then in the pagan community, because the Galatians were Hellenistic. They were worshiping Zeus and Aphrodite and all these other Greek Roman type gods, right? They were worshiping them. Well, they would take vows, and then they would financially support the pagan priests. So for Paul to say, hey, look, this is out of the goodness of your heart. There's no vow. There's no tax. This is you saying, Lord, I understand what you've given me, and I want to give back to whatever it's required. So, in Malachi 3, verse 10, it says this. This is the Lord talking to the Israelites. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. I would say that there's churches that are out there, not all churches do this, but I would say there's churches out there that abuse the tithe thing. If anybody's been going to our church, you guys will find out this is the first time I've ever talked about any sort of financial giving in our church. I've never talked about it. We don't do the offering pass. We don't do that. We don't have a people that with the thermometer. I remember you guys ever go to church that had the thermometer? We got goals. We're trying to buy a building, right? We got all these things. No, when I said that we have a pastor in need that's in India and we would like to buy him some bikes, and I had a goal in my head of like about 3 to 5. And then you guys just gave. And we're able to buy 10 bikes and 100 Bibles. Because you just give. So in verse 7, he says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. This word mocked means to turn up your nose or even sneer at. Like we think, because we live in this economy that requires dollars and cents, right? That God doesn't need anything. And in most cases, we would be right. But to justify that, not to give, to continue to fund the harvest or fund this next generation that's got revival, these faithful believers that are coming behind us, to not fund that, I think that's something that you would have to examine in your heart. I think that's something that's deep down inside that you're going to have to say, I've been given eternal life, and he's going to prepare a place for me right now in his Father's house. And I won't, it's like permanent retirement, right? I'm sure we'll probably have jobs up there. But the reality is that it's all been taken care of. Your accommodations have already been taken care of. Now we're just waiting for the time when our numbers called. So Paul cautions the Galatians that failure to live according to his instruction has consequences. Going back to chapter 5, our flesh ties us to this life. The wants and needs and carnal desires, the Spirit naturally shares in all good things. If you guys go back to chapter 5, where it talks about when we operate in our flesh versus when we operate in our spirit, they're two completely different things. To operate in the Spirit takes surrender, because I can't do it. That's all from the Lord. To operate in the flesh is easy. I can do this every day. Believe me, I can find fault in everybody else other than myself. But the Spirit says, hey, look, the fault's already with you. The sacrifice comes from you. I don't need anybody else to sacrifice for you. I need you to sacrifice. So he says, in the second half of 7, he says, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. The Galatians must understand that they cannot sow to the sinful and selfish nature and reap eternal life. That's not the way it works. Paul implies that they actually get to pick their harvest. He says, wherever a man sows, that's where he also reaps. So I know some people in the room that have a missionary heart, and they would love to invest and then go overseas and share the gospel with people who have never heard it. I will tell you, we have a mission field right here in Southern Oregon. There's people here that have been blinded by what the gospel even says. They've put it over just stones of resentment and anger towards people that have hurt them within the church and that have not done it in love, and they have not been gentle about it, and they've constantly pressured them or told them that they're going to be going to hell, right? That typical thing, right? But he's saying that you can actually pick your harvest. And in Job chapter 4, verse 8, he says, even I have seen that those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. And I thought, you know, I heard something like that in Hosea. And so I went to Hosea 8, verse 7. It says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. You guys getting the picture? There's a bigger picture that where you sow right now, my question to you would be is, if God has given you eternal life, is he has eternally saved you because you have heard and you believed in your heart and now you trust in him for his payment and that your debt has been paid, where do you sow now? What are you sowing into? So, verse 8, he says this, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And chapter 5, verse 21, speaking of the flesh, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is a practice. This isn't a once in a while. This isn't, oh, I slipped up. This isn't one of those kind of things. This is a constant, and I gave this analogy a long time ago, but if you were going to basketball practice, right, and you were trying to get better at your shot and you kept shooting over and over and over again, and occasionally you're going to miss. But what if you went to basketball practice and you tried to miss? You tried to miss all the time. That's intentional. That is a practice of iniquity. There's something inside you that we need to pray about, right? Or pray for. So Paul tells the Galatians that if they looked at their material wealth, all good things, as a seed planted correctly, there would be no lack in the work of the Lord. Instead, seed is wasted on carnal things and can never bring glory to God. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice Paul doesn't give the Galatians an option not to sow. There's either sowing in the flesh or sowing in the Spirit. There isn't put it in your pocket and hold it. I think we learned that lesson a long time ago when the master came and gave the denarii to his servants and the one buried it in the ground. And the master was so upset because they did nothing with it. They could have at least put it in the bank and gained interest on it. If they don't sow to the Spirit, they will default and sow to the flesh. As believers in Christ and his resurrection, the Galatians reveal where their treasure is at when they sow to the Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10, it's titled, Be a Cheerful Giver. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as his purposes in his heart. So how do you know what that amount is? How do you know what you're supposed to give? Here's what I'll tell you. I had a serious problem with money. I loved spending it on myself. And at a very young age, I made really good money. But I had a lot of bills. And at some point when God reset the button for me, and I realized that the only value that I have is the relationships that I have between my wife and my boys, and then all the extra, you guys are just the bonus, that this is the most valuable thing. I'm a wealthy man. It's the most valuable thing that I have, that when my wife and I started to say, hey, look, we're just going to faithfully give to the teachers that are pouring into us in hopes that there's more people that get to hear this, that the building stays open, that the pastors are taken care of, that they're encouraged that God is doing a great work, that they've been investing in tithing their time for years, and the Lord is just going to continue to give them all the funds that they need to continue to share the gospel. Sowing sparingly, right? Reap sparingly. And God won't be mocked. In verse 9, he says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. I think it's super obvious, right? It's without a doubt that the believers give up. We give up sometimes. I just listened to a testimony of a guy last night on YouTube, and they were at this thing in Massachusetts. It's like this evil festival or something like this, and this kid was coming in to share the gospel, and this guy who had been raised as a Christian his whole life, he was standing in a Satan outfit, and he had like this little Instagram page that was like something about Satan or something like this. So the kid asked him, he goes, hey, are you Christian? Are you Satanist? And he goes, no, I'm not a Satanist. He's like, but I'm an agnostic. He's all, so do you know about Jesus? And he goes, well, I grew up in a Christian home, but you know, I prayed a lot and none of my prayers got answered. None of them got answered. He's all, if you don't mind me asking, what did you pray for? He's all, well, my dad was sick when I was a kid, and I prayed that God would heal him, and my dad died. And so naturally, that guy felt an instant connection because his grandpa was his person. And so he continued to share this story to him that when his grandpa died, it was devastating to him as well. But I think it's a picture to see. Unfortunately, because it's not happening in the time that I want it to happen in. And I've been there. I've been bedside. I've been sitting next to somebody who's sick and dying. And I prayed for them, and I prayed for the family. I prayed that God would just intervene. And our flesh will fail us 100%. This body will fail us. If anybody here is over 40, you probably sleep a little bit worse than what you did when you were younger. My kids, for some reason, they can sleep for 15 hours and get up and go like, wow, feel great. They were sleeping on a rock with a twig in their back and everything. Ah, felt great. I'm going like, I'm sleeping in like a double comforted extra pillow, sleep number bed, you know, half leg out, cold room, super warm on one side. Horrible sleep. Your body's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. But the great thing is we have a spirit that has been given to us by God that is absolutely eternal. And in this space, there's no pain. There's no suffering. He has this promise for us. There's no tears. There's no mourning. You're not going to look back at your earthly life and go like, man, oh, it was so great back there. You're never going to do it. anybody right now today that says, you know what, I'm gonna take a step of faith and I'm gonna start sharing the gospel wherever God sets up a divine appointment. I'm gonna start sharing my faith, my story, the silver bullet that got me. What convinced you that Jesus was true? What convinced you of this? And you get to share this with the person standing next to you. You get to share with the person like, oh, hey, I like your earrings. Do you know about Jesus? Oh, hey, I smoke those same cigarettes. Do you know about Jesus? Yeah, we're going to wait, too. We might as well talk about Jesus. You guys waiting for a table? How long is the wait? How great would that be? You have a captive audience now. I'm telling you, we joke, right? But here's the reality. There's divine appointments all the time. God would love for you to get over yourself, get over your insecurity, get over your doubt. I don't care if you're 14 years old. I don't care if you're 12. I think that Jesus can use anybody at any age. I don't care if you're 93 years old, right? If you give the sweetest hugs on the planet, hug everybody. Use it to glorify God in a mighty way. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. You know, I've heard people complain about this. Oh, everybody calls me for help. Do you help them? Yes. But they want to complain about it. Gosh, man, I got to go over here and do this. I got to do that. You know what? I've been with that person. When they go over there and do it, they're the sweetest person the whole time. But it's just something to joke about, I guess. And I don't want any of us to grow weary while doing good. Because believers will give up. And they will give up on the church. And they will give up on each other. And worse yet, they will give up on being a partner of the gospel because they haven't seen a harvest yet. It's true. You know, people love to say, oh, well, that church is dead. Well, there was a time in that pastor's life where he was encouraged. There was a time in that pastor's life that people prayed for him. There was a time when he had brothers around him that said, hey, who's winning the battle today? How are you and the wife doing? How's work going? I want to let you know I'm so proud of you. Rick does this for me every Sunday. I'm so proud of you. And it never gets old for a 48-year-old man to hear an older gentleman who's been walking with the Lord probably longer than me to be able to say, I'm proud of you. And I want you guys to know, when you start looking at what people want to call a dead church, either that pastor needs to be held accountable and somebody needs to come along beside him and love him, or maybe, just maybe, everybody turned their back on him because they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't want to hear that they've sinned against a holy God. They don't want to hear the fact that that sin gives them this absolutely heavy wage of death. But that life alone is in Christ alone. That is it. So, in my opinion, it is a lack of sight and unwillingness to surrender self-consciousness and insecurity. Because unbelief is the killer that prevents a believer from being used by God. I used to say this all the time. Man, this never happens. You get somebody in my office, I'm talking to them. We're talking about Jesus. We just prayed together. They walk out the door and I'm telling a buddy, dude, this never happens to me. Guess what I was saying? I was saying that every week. And then I started saying it every other day. And then I started saying, well, I can't say it doesn't ever happen. Because my willingness to talk to the truck driver that pulled into the yard and say, hey, man, where are you going next? Hey, just out of curiosity, if for some reason you were in a horrible accident and you didn't make it there, do you know where you're going? Do you have any idea where you're going? I take every opportunity that God gives me and I say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Let me just be a staff in your hand. Let me just use me whatever way you will. And if you want me to shut up, I'll shut up too. It's going to be tough, but I'll be quiet. Some of you are laughing way too much. Paul offers the Galatians a conditional promise. He says this. He says, in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And Hebrews 12, here's an example of this. And this is from Jesus Christ himself, right? For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own hearts, in your own souls. So think about this. When Jesus was being whipped, he could have said, like, okay, fine, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. Sorry. When he was on the cross bleeding out and he was being spit at and cursed at, he could have said, okay, you got me, uncle. I'm done. But he didn't, because he knew the only way that we can be reconciled to the Father is that if he bled all the way out, that he took his last breath on that cross. That's what happened. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you, this is Paul, or am I absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition. So when you and I act in fear, they go, gotcha. You believe in Jesus? You believe that he saves? You believe that you're going to heaven if anything happens to you? Well, then why do I see a scared face? Why do I see somebody shrivel up? And you don't say nothing. You didn't even offer that guy help. You didn't even ask him. You saw it on his face. God told you in your heart that that guy needed to be asked, hey, is everything okay today? You just look a little off. If you don't take the opportunity that God has put in front of you, you'll miss it. You'll miss a great opportunity to share Jesus with somebody who desperately needs him. Verse 10, therefore, as we, Paul includes himself, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Opportunity is a limited time. It's a limited amount of time. It's just for a moment. And you may only have a moment at the coffee shop. You may only have a moment when you're pumping gas. You may only have a moment. You're just running out the door and your wife's sitting there and you just say, hey, look, I just want to let you know that the Lord has just blessed me with you. I've been so gifted by his grace because of you. And I just pour the gospel over her before I walk out the door. Why don't we do that? You think your wife's going to think you're weird? She already does. Let me help you out. She already does. But when you take the moment to let God say, hey, look, I want to do this for my glory. I need to bless your wife, but I need you to say the words. So I just need you to take this opportunity. It's a limited time. The Galatians are given within their lifespan to invest in eternal things, to sow seeds that reap a harvest, that sow seeds that reap a harvest, that sow seeds that reap a harvest, over and over and over again. Paul says they are to have an attitude of sacrificial service to all. We're talking unsaved and saved, right? The Galatians are called to demonstrate fruits of the Spirit to the unsaved and especially to the saved. Not only because it is good, but a true encouragement to other believers of God's life-changing grace. When you've been forever changed and you can even recollect the guy that you used to be or the woman that you used to be, or say, for instance, I'm going to get a little personal, right? So say, for instance, you grew up in a household that had it was perfect. During the holidays, all the girls would start clucking. I know some of you guys get offended by this, but it's okay. I'm willing to do it. So they start collecting, a little gossip starts happening. They're like, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what's going on with them? Did you have any idea? Yeah, I don't know. They're probably going to get a divorce. Any point at all, was there ever prayer offered for that family? Any prayer at all, was it? But yet we get sucked into that. And when guys go out to the shop to go ahead and kick rocks and, you know, do that whole thing, they're like, oh yeah, my boss, that stinking guy, blah, 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 like this. And the next, you know, all the guys like, oh yeah, I know exactly what you mean, because misery loves company. But does anybody stop the conversation and go, hey, can we just pray for that guy? Do you know what's going on in his life? You know, Garrett, that means I'm going to be the party pooper. Well, let me tell you something, guys. There's always got to be a pooper at the party. Write that down. So here's our conclusion, right? Paul's straining this idea to the Galatians to say, look, if you have been forever changed, there's two things that are a possibility in your life. You're either going to be a consumer or you're going to be a giver. There are going to be people that come into this fellowship, this time together that we fellowship together, and they are going to consume, and they're going to partake of fellowship, and they are going to enjoy worship and all those things. But they have no desire to contribute to that because of whatever thought process that they have in their head, that they think that this just happens. When we started this place, we never had support from another church. Then the Lord started doing something pretty awesome. He says, if you guys are going to do this, I got something for you. And a church donated some chairs for us to start meeting out at the racetrack. And then they donated a little sound system. And we, the men in this group, we just started, hey, we need food, feed everybody every Sunday. This is what we want to do. We want people that have felt ostracized and broken from churches. We want them to feel welcome here. We want to create an environment for healing. And so we're just going to start putting it into the pile. So we just did it. In hopes that we would sow seeds that would reap a harvest. Look around the room. We're packed out. Laura walked up to me and goes, we're probably going to need a bigger building. Now, I'm not too much at looking at problems, but that's a good problem to have. Yeah. Yeah. And I want to see, I don't want us to be a church that has, you know, million-dollar buildings. You guys know me well enough. That's not my style. But here's what I'll tell you. If God wants that, he will provide it. Yes. Mm-hmm. The only way that he does that is when the body of Christ believes in what he is doing in this church. That's what happens. So have you ever considered how you are investing in the kingdom of heaven? What contribution, either time, either your car, hey, I can give you a ride, or hey, let's go out to, no, I got lunch. Hey, why don't you guys come over to the house? Hey, no, I'll just come over. I'll help you out with that. That's where it starts. And then what you realize is the same thing that I realize, is that for some reason in this economy, everything costs money. Everything does. And the Lord has blessed us greatly that we can afford all the little things. We're not in any sort of trouble. If anything, right now, we're just looking at, Lord, what is the next step for us? So I kind of broke down my conclusion a little bit different. I went over every verse and just concluding every verse. So verse 6, what we do with material things is evident of how we value spiritual things. What we do with our material things is evidence of how we value spiritual things. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God has gifted and called some to teach, some to stir hearts, some to encourage, some to sow everlasting seeds of the gospel. These teachers that God has placed in your life should be supported financially to freely operate in that gift. Now, I'm bivocational now, and I will be there as long as the Lord says that that's what's required of me. And if I'm working 65, 70 hours a week, I will continue to do it. And I will continue to make sure that I'm present for my family, I'm present for my kids, and God will equip me with the strength to do that. But my hope is that you and I start to look at all good things and go, what is the Lord wanting me to do? And how much do I value eternal things, spiritual things, that I'm willing to invest or not invest? So this is, you help bear the burden of this temporal economy to aid in God's eternal kingdom. You guys got that? Verse 7, by the seeds you sow, you pick your harvest. Are you sowing into temporal things or eternal things? Verse 8, spending money to indulge the flesh will develop an appetite that is difficult to control. Promote your own spiritual growth and develop an appetite for eternal things. Garrett, how do I do this? Thanks for asking. So, you buy books. I've been talking to people here all the time. They're starting now to invest in books, how to share the gospel, how to deepen their relationship with the Lord, they're buying commentaries, right? And you guys go, what is a commentary? A commentary is a theologian that had way more time than you and I, and somebody loved him very much, invested in him, so that way he could study the word in so much depth and so much clarity and look up all the Greek and look up all the other words that were involved in it to know the absolute beautiful context of that passage, and writes out a passage that will totally help you. You read the scripture and then you can say, hey, look, what is that word? And then go through the whole thing. So invest in commentaries. Invest in retreats. You have an opportunity. You hear about like another church that's got a women's weekend going on. Hey, look, if you can't afford it, Unbound's willing to sponsor you, right? We don't only sponsor kids in India. We sponsor kids here. So if you need a sponsor, we'll help you out with that. But if you're mismanaging your money bad, then we'll also help you out with that too. We got people here that are really good with money. So, but to invest in a retreat or invest in a time together, or say, for instance, let's go even simpler than that. You invite people over for dinner at your house. Like, well, my house is kind of dirty. Who cares? We're talking eternal things. Well, it's probably going to cost. Yes, it is going to cost money. You're feeding more people than what you normally feed. But now you're investing in eternal relationships. God has a plan for that particular conversation that night that you don't know about, that I don't know about, that's going to either allow healing in your life. You're going to hear some crazy thing that's just going to strengthen your testimony about what's going on in their life. So invest in those things. Take time out of your day. Break away from what's going on and say, hey, man, you get a stir in your heart to say, hey, what's going on in your day right now? You want to go get a cup of coffee? Some people have that time. I wish I had more of that time. Verse 9, some will get discouraged or worse, develop a skill of finding reasons and excuses not to partner with the body of Christ. The church has done this. I've seen it. I was part of church leadership for a long time at Ashland Christian Fellowship. And I don't talk about this stuff very much, but I want everybody to know that it's normal to feel like this. It's just not okay to act on it. I also want to note that 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, faithful believers continue to invest in passionate leaders to take the gospel around the world and support local churches. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about his name because there was people that knew that they needed to be on ships, that needed to travel across the sea, that needed to go to far-off countries and go to the top of mountains and find those people, or go down to South America and find the people in the jungles to share Jesus at risk of their own life. At risk of their own life. The last one is verse 10. We have an opportunity to do good to the saved and the unsaved, to win them to Christ, but most definitely fellow believers, so that they don't grow weary waiting for the season that God brings the harvest. I'll tell you right now, fam, God has a harvest for you right now. The harvest is plenty. The workers are few. If you only have three or four people that are in a church that are willing to share the gospel, and they're taking advantage and of every captive audience that they have. But could you imagine if 50 of us were doing it? Could you imagine the kind of lives that they would imagine if somebody's testimony of you was this? I can't get away from that person without them telling me about Jesus. I can't get away from them without them praying for me. They're always so interested in what's going on in my life. And you can tell they care. As we need to be much more intentional about sharing in all good things. Let's pray. Lord, it's today that hopefully hearing how Paul was just challenged by the Galatian church to look at each other differently, to give understanding to them, to bring clarity to them that you have a plan, and part of that plan is sowing and reaping a harvest. And that there isn't an option not to sow. Lord, I would pray today that you would have us examine our hearts to find out where we're really sowing our time, where we're sowing our efforts, where we're sowing our, what are we training our mind in? What kind of books are we reading? What kind of fellowship are we having? Lord, today we're so grateful that Devin has decided to make a public declaration to identify with your death and resurrection. What a gift that is for all of us to see a young man who just desires to be put in the game, to be put on the battlefield. Lord, I would pray that you would give us all hearts to encourage him, to hold him close, to love on him during this time. Lord, we just ask that you bless this time of fellowship. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.